I would definitely like to welcome all of you today. I said to Harris, I bet we'll have 10 people. And we were short, but thank God Weingarten's got here. So we met what I thought was going to be the quota. I just have a couple of announcements. And if I don't give all the announcements, Rachel will just have to stand up and let me know. We're collecting for Christian Neighbors. We haven't been very faithful on this recently. And I see we do have a basket that's quite full back there. And let's get out and fill some more. We're also collecting peanut butter. And we have a table. We're going to keep track with the peanut butter like we do the sugar. Now, what's the peanut butter for, Rachel? Oh, so it's for...
It's a donation. You make it, and our drop-off point is Saugatuck Township. And there are 16 places they take it. And it's National Peanut Butter Day. So they start then and go through February 20th. And they're hoping to get 6,000 jars of peanut butter.
Well, maybe we can get a 1,000. If everybody brings about 100 yourselves. Well, we've got time, so let's do the best we can. Oh, I see some more people coming in. Well, so peanut butter and Joy will be on Tuesday. And we didn't know until we got here today that Harvey had passed away on Thursday.
Wednesday.
Oh, Wednesday. And Joanne is at
Rest Haven
on 40th Street. And thank goodness she was there before he went into the hospital. You know, I never thought I would be turning into my grandma, but I have, because we don't have internet and we don't have... we don't have anything, so we didn't know Harvey died till today, so that was kind of a big shock. Are there any other announcements? We were going to have a board meeting, but we don't have enough board members today. So are there any, no more joys, okay, or concerns? Okay, let's ring the bell.
Thank you. God of grace and glory, you call us with your voice of faith, flame
to be your people, faithful and courageous.
As your beloved Son embraced his mission in the waters of baptism,
inspire us with the fire of your Spirit to join in his transforming work. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen.
Now we'll sing Holy, Holy, Holy on page 64.
Good morning. What a crowd. I'm glad we could fit everyone in. So, very sorry about Harvey's situation, of course. I did receive a call from Joanne on Thursday, and she called the office here. I was in the office at the time, so I was able to take the call and meet with her and with her daughter up at Rest Haven. They're not sure what, if anything, they're going to do. I did talk to them about doing some type of military funeral for Harvey, or at least a remembrance, and they agreed that would be a good idea. So we'll have more information later, but today I don't have any insight into timing. Did have an interesting week. Yesterday morning, I was on the morning grind with Mike Johnson on the radio, trying to look at different ways that people can understand that we actually exist here and that it's not just this pretty little white building that people walk by. I was at coffee the other week talking with some individuals, one of which was Tom Van Howe, who was right at the top of the hill. He could see us if he looked out his front window. And we talked a little bit about the church, and he said, well, where is that? So, you know, we've suffered with this for quite a long time. So anyway, I'm going to be out and about trying to do my best to let people know we do exist, that we are here, that we are welcoming, that we'd like to have them come as they are, anytime they want, and love to see them here. So we'll see how that goes. But it was fun doing the radio show. It's a little different. I hadn't done that before, so new experience for me. So I'll invite you to a time of prayer. We'll start, of course, with a silent prayer, and then I'll lead us in a pastoral prayer. And we'll wrap up together with the Lord's Prayer. Please pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, grateful to be here. I'm grateful, even though that it's a rough winter day out there, that we're still enabled to have so many blessings from you, even the snow. Lord, we thank you for the health that we have, even though sometimes we have challenges. And we thank you for the shelter that we're given. There's so many, Lord, that are living on the streets. It's a difficult situation, and there are various reasons that they're out there. But, Lord, I pray that you're with them, that they are able to seek some comfort in some type of shelter, that they can stay out of the cold, that they can also find some food to eat and some warmth in their souls. Lord, we thank you for the time that we had with Harvey. We pray that he is certainly with you now, that he is enjoying his rest. And Lord, we pray that you're with Joanne and the rest of the family, that you give them comfort and you give them understanding that you're there even in these tough times. Lord, we know that we don't always do the things that we should do, that we don't always love you the way we should. We don't always love our neighbors. We don't always show the respect that we should to others. But Lord, we ask for your forgiveness and your guidance and your direction in our lives that we might do better. Lord, there's so many things going on in the world right now, so many difficulties. We continue to see individuals struggling on a global scale with wars and rumors of wars and challenges to actually find peace. So Lord, we pray that our leaders will guide us in the right directions. We also pray that they'll guide us in the right direction this coming week and the weeks to follow as far as dealing with this impeachment mess, that, Lord, you're involved in that in some way to bring out the truth and the reality and guide us in the proper direction so that your will is done. And then we can get back to focusing on the needs of the individuals here and overseas. Lord, we especially ask that you be with those that are in the military today. We know that they're stationed all over the world. Most times it's a peaceful situation, but they also face challenges, Lord. And we wish that we didn't have to have individuals there. But Lord, you know that there are times that we need to step in and help right wrongs and fight for peace. Lord, we pray that you're with us today during this service, that you're with those that are in the other churches in this community, that you'll guide us in the right direction. In Jesus' name's sake. Please hear us now, Lord, as we pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our song is Jesus, Name Above All Names, 2071.
Thank you.
Time now for our healing prayer. As usual, I'll lead us in the prayer and pause so that you may speak the names that you wish. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We will now offer our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Heavenly Father, please accept these, our gifts, in our very lives, in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be found pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we gather a week late to celebrate the baptism of Jesus, the story of which was recorded in all four of the Gospels. Slightly different in each one, but it's all there. And while it seems to be a pretty straightforward story, it's actually more complex than that, and a little more interesting, I think. It's a story I'd like to tell from the different perspectives of those that were involved, the first of which is John the Baptist. John, as we had heard earlier, had been starting his ministry out in the Jordan, baptizing individuals. And in Luke 3, it talks about him preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it's something that I kind of skipped over in the past. Before researching this, I really didn't think much about that. But that was a significant change from what was going on in Jewish tradition at the time. Starting about 3,000 years ago, when they were in the Exodus, God came to Moses, and he said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, who were going to be the individuals that were going to be the priests taking care of the tabernacle and then the temple, tell Aaron and his sons to treat the sacred offerings with respect so they don't profane my holy name. If any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean and comes near the sacred offerings, that person must be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." God later, in that discourse, stated that they must bathe themselves with water to return to a state of cleanliness, which sounds a lot like baptism to me. They called it tevilah. And tevilah was used by the Jewish people to make unclean things clean again. The interesting thing was, not only did they do that to cleanse themselves, but they did that to cleanse their utensils, their plates, their housing items. Anything that was new had to be bathed first before it was used. The challenge there in that society was that if you were unclean, not only could you not participate in the religious ceremonies, you really couldn't participate in life in general. Civilization pretty well cut you off. And so they had to cleanse themselves on a regular basis. The thing that is different here is that John was talking about repentance for the forgiveness of sins, different than tevila, which was simply a cleansing of the body. It wasn't a cleansing of the soul. The typical way tevila was done was through the use of a mikvah, and we talked about that in Bible study a couple of years back. It was a communal bath or fountain that individuals would immerse themselves in. And it had to be connected to what they called living water. That could come from a stream or a river or a pond. It could also come from a well. So individuals would go to the mikveh and immerse themselves to make themselves clean once again. Well, as I said, John was doing something completely different. He was at the Jordan, which was certainly living water, but he was immersing people for the forgiveness of sins. In the Jewish religion, they didn't believe in original sin, but they did have 613 other things that if you violated any of those commandments or rules, then you were considered to have sinned. The only way to have your sins forgiven was to work directly with the person that you sinned against. So you would ask for forgiveness and repent for your sin one-on-one with the individual. The challenge with that is there is no way to repent of your sins with God. Pretty hard to do it one-on-one when you weren't able to go to his house and perform some type of ceremony. Now, once a year, they did have a formal ceremony in which the high priest would go behind into the Holy of Holies, behind the big curtain, and perform a ritual with God in order to find salvation for and forgiveness of sins for the whole community. And this was, called Yom Kippur, which happens typically in September. So outside of Yom Kippur, there was no way for individuals to get forgiveness of sins. So when John was out there in Jordan, he was doing something totally new, totally different. So even though tevila and baptism seemed very similar, they were quite a bit different. Starting around 300 BC, the Romans were starting to be involved in the community. And with the Romans' involvement, they came up with a new name. Instead of tevila, they called it baptmos, and that's where we get the word baptism. So, with John, we had someone that was living differently, doing something differently, and really stirring up a lot of people. Now, where he was located in Jordan was about 30 miles outside of Jerusalem. So it was quite a hike. But people heard John's message. The second group I'd like to talk about is the Jewish people. They heard John's message. They heard about repentance for forgiveness of sins. It was certainly something that they wanted to participate in. They didn't want to wait for Yom Kippur. They didn't want to continue doing the things they were doing. They wanted a more personal commitment with God and a personal relationship with God. So they flocked to John. They took the trip to the Jordan and took him up on what he was offering. And people then, like today, wanted their sins forgiven. They were concerned what lied ahead in eternity, and they didn't know or think that through the typical routes, they had a way to actually get forgiveness from God directly. So John's message was new, it was unique, it attracted everyone. It also attracted the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the two main liturgical groups There were the people in the temple focused on interpreting the Torah and how it applied to Jewish life. They were all about legalism and ceremony. They wanted to define exactly how you were supposed to live your life in relationship to the temple. They wanted to decide what was real, what was proper, what was appropriate. And what John was saying didn't fit any of those categories as far as they were concerned. He was way outside the approved guidelines. When they arrived at the Jordan River, they wanted to see what John was doing. So they made the trip out there. As soon as he saw them, he knew what they were up to. And that's when he said what Carol was talking about earlier. He called them a brood of vipers. He wanted to know why they were fleeing from the coming wrath. And he wanted to tell them that simply being baptized or simply being cleansed through tefillah wasn't sufficient. You actually had to generate good fruits. Just being dunked in the water wasn't enough. And as far as their statements that, well, they were the chosen people, they were the sons of Abraham, he clarified that God could make sons of Abraham out of the rocks in the trees. And so there wasn't anything that they were really offering or saying that could change John's mind or prove to be a good argument. So what John was really telling them was baptism without true repentance is meaningless. And true repentance without fruits was also meaningless. He went further, though. He told them that his baptism was good. What he was doing helped the people. But he was just a precursor to the baptism that Jesus was going to have. He said that one was coming that he was unfit to even untie his sandals, and that he would baptize them with spirit and fire. And beyond that, he would have a winnowing fork in his hand, and he would clear the threshing floor. And those that didn't produce good fruits would be the chaff that would be thrown into the fire. So we don't know the timing, actually, between the time that John started his baptism in the Jordan. We don't know when exactly the Pharisees and Sadducees came. We also don't know exactly when Jesus came. But after all of these things, after John had been out there a while, Jesus responded to his call. He came from Galilee, roughly 90 miles. In the story, as we see it in the Gospels, he doesn't talk about John being his cousin. They don't recognize each other as relatives. But Jesus comes like everyone else and requests that John baptize him as required by God. John, of course, doesn't necessarily want to do that. He feels that he's insufficient for that task, and Jesus is without sin anyway. He really doesn't need to be baptized. But Jesus tells him that this is what needs to be done in order to fulfill his mission and what God wants for him. So John baptizes him. Through his baptism, God changed the ceremony even further. So from tefillah, John changed it into a baptism for the repentance of sin. Jesus changed it even further, creating a great sacrament for each of us to participate in. As soon as Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water, heaven was open. God looked down. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased." Here God is recognizing Jesus not only as his Son, but as someone that he definitely loves. And he's pleased with him and openly, visibly, and audibly verifying this to all that were in attendance, clearly witnessing the relationship that he has with Jesus. After 30 years of Jesus walking among us, he was finally publicly recognized for what he was, the Son of God. It formally enabled him to start his ministry. Baptism is often thought of as a sacrament where the outward washing of the body is an application with the application of water represents the inward cleansing of the soul. And while that's true, and that's what Jesus was showing us and sharing with us, there's more to it than that. Once Jesus was baptized, he left immediately from his prior life, went off in the wilderness to start his mission. Baptism for us, like for Christ, marks a point of departure. It's a change of life, a fork in the road that leads us in different directions. One focused on God rather than ourselves, and the one that we should be taking. In the baptismal covenant, it says, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All of this is God's gift offered to us without price. Through baptism, we're born anew by the free gift of God and placed within his family called the church. When baptized, we too receive the Spirit and are identified as beloved children, as with Jesus. We're baptized with Christ, into Christ, so that God's plan for righteousness might be fulfilled in us and through us. Baptism connects us to each other, to the church, to the community, most importantly, to God. In the water of baptism, we are infused with the Spirit to do God's will. Witnessing the coming of the Spirit when Jesus was baptized reminds us that the Spirit comes to all those baptized to empower persons for the ministry and the service of God in a variety of ways. There's a couple of stories I'd like to share here, baptism stories. Baptism affects different people in different ways, and I thought these were pretty nice. This one is called I Am Beloved by Jana Perkis Brash. My dad's family was Baptist, and my mom's was Congregationalist. They were not churchgoers, however, and I was not baptized as an infant. Still, like many parents in the 60s and 70s, mine thought it important for their children to have a Christian education. My parents' religious background and lack of church participation set me on a course to discover faith on my own. I periodically attended Sunday school and vacation Bible school. When I was in junior high school, my mother was concerned about how shy I was and sent me to the youth group at the local United Methodist Church, hoping that interacting with other kids my age would encourage me to come out of my shell. I loved it. During the course of my first night at youth group, a few kids told me I should come to confirmation class, which met on Saturday mornings. I jumped in with both feet. I now look back on that year of my life and wonder how many 12-year-olds would be excited to spend 2 hours every Saturday morning for a year in confirmation class. But I sure was. When the time came to plan for the confirmation service, the pastor asked if there was anyone who had not been baptized. One of the boys and I raised our hands. The pastor spent time with both of us in preparation for baptism, which would take place at the start of the service. On May 21, 1971, I was baptized, confirmed, partook in communion for the first time, and received my call to ministry. It was the day I began my journey to become the person God created me to be. Up until that moment, I had always felt like the odd person out, because most of my friends have been baptized as infants, but I wasn't. I can still remember the sense of belonging I felt as I was marked with the water of baptism, belonging to God and belonging to the church. My identity was confirmed that day as a child of God. From the time I was very young, my Grammy Frieda would say to me, "You are a special child of God." On that day of baptism, I felt the truth of that statement, and I had carried with me for so many years. In the Gospel of Mark, there is a voice from heaven that speaks to Jesus at his baptism. "You are my son, the beloved with which I am well pleased." Baptism teaches us who we are, God's beloved children, and confers upon us the promise of God's unconditional love. In an era when so many traditional elements of identity construction have been diminished with the frequent changing of jobs and careers and many of us moving away from towns where we were born and raised, there's a collective yearning to figure out who we are and whose we are. In response to this yearning, baptism reminds us that we discover who we are in religion, in whose we are as God's beloved children. We belong to God's family, and baptism is a tangible sign of that. This is my baptism story. I know I'm a beloved child of God and a member of God's family in the church. I pray this may be a part of your story as well. You are God's beloved child, and with you, He is also well pleased. The next one is by Emily Wilson. I got baptized because I accepted Christ into my heart and into my life in July of 2013. And in so doing, I completely changed my life. Baptism is a public confession of faith, and I felt it was time for me to show the world that I love the Lord and appreciate everything He's done for me. Baptism for me was the final step in giving myself to my Father, a way to show Him and the people close to me that I'm willing to dedicate the life He gave me to glorifying His name and following in Christ's ways. My baptism was an absolutely blissful moment between God and myself. Going under felt the most natural thing in the world, like I was brushing off all my sin in the water and coming up as a new person. I had nothing but peace and joy in my heart. I was so content afterwards, I didn't have a care in the world. And the only thing on my mind was, whoa, I just gave my life to God. God is with me right now, and He will always be. I am forgiven. That's really the way it was for me as well. I was baptized as a child, as an infant. But later in life, I felt it was important for me to renew that baptismal commitment. Sherry and I were living in Lubbock, Texas, up on the High Plains. We went to a church called Oakwood Methodist, and we really loved it. We had great people there, and really gave me time to think about life and what I was doing with it. I know I'd had earlier experiences with the Lord and knew that He was calling me to do things in the church that I'd been putting on the back burner over and over again. So I finally decided it was time to rededicate myself to Him and to His service. So I was rebaptized at that time. Was that 1979, I believe? And of course, it took a lot longer than anticipated for me to get moving on my track to serve Him in the way that I thought I should. But I'm finally here, and I thank you all for supporting me in that. Baptism is an important sacrament for each of us in the life of the church. For many, it's viewed as a cleansing of sins. For others, it's an entry right into the membership of the community of faith. And for others still, it's dying to sin and being raised in faith and righteousness. John and Jesus took a simple Jewish cleansing ceremony and through God's grace made it into a major sacrament through which, regardless when you were baptized, you're able to know that you are now a beloved child of God, infused with the Holy Spirit, an important member of His church, and an integral part of the body of believers, prepared to do His work throughout our community and the world. Please pray with me. Holy God of redemption and transformation, this morning we remember the baptism of Jesus as well as our own. Though there was nothing in Your Son that needed cleansing, we know our insides are not that clear. We have dark, dirty corners that cannot be redeemed through gifts of money or good deeds. Only as we accept and acknowledge Your gifts of grace through Christ can we be made clean, healthy, and whole. Help us to remember our baptism and lead us to help others know the cleansing power of Your grace as well. In the name of Christ who died for us, we pray. Amen. One of the things I thought we'd do today is to remember our baptisms. And so I've set up a baptismal font here. If we feel compelled, we can come down, dip our hand in the water, and make the sign of the cross on our foreheads. Would you pray with me as I prepare the water? Eternal Father, pour out your Holy Spirit, and by this gift of water, call to our remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, you have clothed us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and raising with Christ we may share in his final victory. All praise to you, Eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you in his Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. Would you play a little something for us? Thank you. One of the key things that I tended to miss in the gospel readings, whether it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is that after Jesus rose out of the water and the Spirit of God descended upon him, God made his declaration, Jesus immediately got up, left out in the wilderness to prepare for his mission. We too are called to do the same. Through our baptism, we are called to be able to step out and start our mission, our work for God.
In a moment, we'll sing our song. Song is Here I Am, Lord, I'm in.
Will you join me in the benediction? Grant us, O Lord, that which we have said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.